Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter. This is Fundamentally Mormon, episode 70 of Fundamentally Mormon. Guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827, country code 011. We're broadcasting today on Facebook Live, which you can find at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. We're searching Mark Lichtenwalter. You can also find these broadcasts on YouTube, which we are doing live today as well. youtube.com/user/GodIsMyCompass. Channel name is Messiah Ben Joseph. You can also find me by searching for Mark Lichtenwalter, or as it is translated correctly, which is something that we've been working on for about a month now, getting through this book. We are on chapter 10, part 4 of chapter 10, Joseph's translation, inspired translation. You can also find these videos complete with the texts, the text of the video at Zion's Redemption Bookstore. I also post the links to OgdenKraut.com, where you can read this book for free online as it is translated correctly, as well as many, many other books. I will post the links to the book and to the many, many books that you can read for free online at OgdenKraut.com. So without any further ado, let's get right into part 4 of Joseph's Inspired Translation, chapter 10 of As It Is Translated Correctly. Robert Matthews gives an excellent clarification of text from the Inspired Translation in regard to the status of little children. Quote, "The little children are innocent before God is clearly established by the Inspired Translation. In explanation of the covenant of circumcision, the Lord said to Abraham that its purpose was that thou mayest know forever that children are not accountable before me until they are 8 years old." Genesis chapter 17, verse 11. This interesting and valuable viewpoint is not made in the King James Version. Other passages in the Inspired Translation also discuss the innocence of little children. While in Galilee, Jesus, Yeshua, said that the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. The corresponding verse in the Inspired Translation adds these important words, "and to call sinners to repentance." But these little ones have no need of repentance, and I will save them, end quote. At a later time, when Jesus had gone from Galilee into Judea, people brought little children unto him, that he might put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Evidently, the disciples felt that the Judeans had not heard their Lord's teachings concerning little children. The Inspired Translation gives the reason why the disciples sought to prevent those who came with their little ones. Explained the disciples, quote, "There is not need for Yeshua, Jesus, hath said, such shall be saved," speaking of little children, end quote. These additions supplied by the prophet not only attest to the sinless state of childhood, but give an otherwise unattainable insight into the reason why the disciples did not care to have the people come with their little children. Remembering what Jesus, Yeshua, had said in Galilee about little children needing no repentance, the disciples proceeded to inform the Judeans that there was no real need to have Jesus bless them. So we're on page 167 of As It Is Translated Correctly. I'm sorry. So that was the end of that quote. A Look at Joseph's Translation by Robert Matthews, page 10. Another informative bit of scripture pertained to that empty period of information about Jesus from ages 12 to 30. when the inspired translation comes. Quote, and it came to pass that Jesus grew up with his brethren and waxed strong and waited upon the Lord for the time of his ministry to come. He served under his father, and he spake not as other men, neither could he be taught, for he needed not that any man should teach him. And after many years, the hour of his ministry drew nigh. Matthew chapter 3, verse 22 and 20 through 25. Another interesting insert by the prophet Joseph is found in chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 11, quote, and now Jesus knew that John was cast into prison, and he sent angels, and behold, they came and ministered unto him. This verse is not found in the King James Version, but it shows the love and compassion Jesus had for John, and also the power he had over angels, that he could call them into his service. The King James Version says that Jesus went into the wilderness to, quote, be tempted of the devil. But the inspired translation said it was to commune and to be with God. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The King James Version indicates that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days by the devil. But the inspired version says after 40 days, he was tempted. The King James Version says that, quote, the devil taketh him up unto the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. But the inspired version says that Jesus was taken up into the holy city and the Spirit setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. Trying not to sneeze here. Sorry about that. I just want to say something about that as well. Wouldn't it be crazy if the devil could just take up the Son of Man, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, to some high mountain and drop him off there? Wouldn't that be nuts if he could do the same to you or I? Why doesn't he do that? If we're a threat to the devil's kingdom, why doesn't he just pick us up and drop us off on Mount Everest where we could freeze to death? Or, better yet, the mountain next to Mount Everest where nobody hikes so that nobody would even find you so you could just freeze to death. Like, why doesn't the devil do stuff like that? He doesn't have the power to do stuff like that. He didn't have the power to take Yeshua, the Gentiles called Jesus, up into a high mountain. He doesn't have the power to do that to us either. So, that's just one of the many false translations that somehow wormed its way into the scriptures, giving the devil more power than he actually has. The devil only wants you to think he has power over you. But if you have faith, you have actually more power than the devil. You can rebuke him and cast him out if you have faith. If you have priesthood, it's better. Anyway, we're on page 168 of As It Is Translated Correctly, chapter 10. The King James Version quotes Paul, who talks about Melchizedek, or the Melchizedek, and then says that Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descendant, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. I just talked to a senior pastor over the Rocky Mountain region about this a few weeks ago, and he believes that it was probably Jesus who is Melchizedek that came before. So that's like that's one interpretation of what that scripture is all about. Just kind of like, you know, Jesus must have like come, as a carnate being with a body before he was born to wrestle with Jacob, which is also a misinterpretation of scripture. And we know that Peter said scripture is not for the private interpretation of man. So what do these people do? Well, they've got to do it by their own logic, unfortunately, because they do not believe that they can get revelation for themselves, even though James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and he'll give it to you. And the testimony of Jesus Christ comes by the spirit of prophecy. And the Holy Ghost, one of the gifts of the Holy Ghost is the gift of prophecy and revelation, meaning prophets and apostles have not been done away with in our age. It's just by the unbelief of man that they don't get answers to their prayers or revelations or visions, which is unfortunate because Joel said in the last days that there would be many who would receive revelations and visions and dreams and all these sorts of things, right? So I'm paraphrasing it, of course, but, you know, God wants to talk to all of his people. He wants to reveal truth to all of his people. And the interpretation of Scripture does not come by man and never should. It should come by revelation from God. And a prophet to share that revelation and tell the people to get revelation for themselves and confirmation of the Holy Spirit that what they are saying is true. Because God is no respecter of persons, and God wants to have a personal relationship with all of his children. So let's find out about Melchizedek and the Inspired Translation. But the Inspired Translation renders a clear meaning to what he was saying. For this Melchizedek was ordained a priest after the order of the Son of God, which order was without father or mother, without descendant, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And all those who are ordained into this priesthood are made like unto the Son of God, abiding a priest continually. And thousands of changes and in search. So this is talking about the Melchizedek priesthood, which Shem, the son of Noah, had, where he was called the Melchizedek, which we transliterate into Melchizedek, the king and the priest of the world after the antediluvian, after the flood. That was Shem. According to the book of Japheth, that was Shem, Melchizedek, or the Melchizedek. He was a king and a priest, which it's only logical that he would be, you know. But when it talks about this Melchizedek, it's talking about the Melchizedek, or the priesthood, or after the order of the Son of God. The priesthood of God that is without mother or father, without beginning or ending of days. This priesthood is eternal. And because of kind of respect for Shem, who was Melchizedek, we call it the Melchizedek priesthood. Anyway, thousands of changes insert. Oh, let me just say, somebody is asking to be on the video on Facebook. I'm doing broadcasts on Facebook and YouTube and the radio show. So if you have any questions or comments, please call into the radio show. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And I've got the studio up on my iPad right here so I can see if you call. If you do call, please push 1. And that will let me know that you want to come on air if you have any questions or comments. The thousands of changes, insertions, and additions to the Inspired Translation are too numerous to include. But a few of them are quoted here to show the improvements made by Joseph Smith in his work on the Bible. And let me just say, he finished it as best he could in the time that he had. But I know he could have done more. I know he could have done a lot more because there's a lot more changes that need to be made. Anyway, the King James Version, let's see. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 35. But the Inspired Translation is, it is a shame for women to rule in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 35. I'm thankful that he put that in there, but the earliest codexes of this revelation do not exist. The earliest manuscripts of this, what Paul is speaking about, women, did not exist until about 400 years after Christ when they crept into the scriptures. So I have a little bit of a problem with this, even though it is in the Inspired Translation. And maybe it's God just saying, look, this needs to be corrected, but you know what? It should have been taken out, as far as I'm concerned. Unless, the only other thing that I could say is, maybe it was in earlier translations that we have, and then it was taken out, and then we lost those earlier translations, but we have the one where it was taken out, and then later it was put back in because the early translations that we don't have had it. I mean, I don't know. I don't know about this particularly, but I know that God calls prophetesses, that he calls apostles who are females. Mary was an apostle. She was an eyewitness of the resurrected Savior. She testified of her witness to the people. Aria, who we don't have in the King James Version of the Bible, also testifies to the eyewitness of her resurrected Savior, Yeshua. So, anyway, continuing on. All right, so like I said before, I'm not adding anybody to the videos today. If you do want to call in for any questions or comments, the guest call-in line is 917-889-8827, and then push 1 and you'll be entered into the host queue where I can call on you. The inspired translation of the Bible says, "But Jesus beheld their thoughts and said to them," Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. The King James Version, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul," Shaul, "and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." That's interesting. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. The inspired translation says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Shaul, and an evil spirit which was not of the Lord troubled him." 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. So one talks about how an evil spirit of God entered him, and the other one says, the inspired translation corrects it and says, an evil spirit which was not of Jehovah or the Lord troubled him. So the King James Version says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." Mark chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. But the inspired translation of the Bible says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would that no man should come unto him, but he could not deny them, for he had compassion upon all men." Mark chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. The King James Version says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Luke chapter 15, verse 14, verse 4. But the inspired version says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, doth not leave the 99 and go into the wilderness after that which is lost until he find it?" Luke chapter 15, verse 4. Or on page 170 of As It Is Translated Correctly, which you can read for free online at ogdenkraut.com. The King James Version of the Bible says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." That's interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. But the Joseph Smith inspired translation said, "Let not man seek let not man seek therefore his own, but every man another's good." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. The King James says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel." Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 through 4. But the inspired translation says, "And Pharaoh will harden his heart, as I said unto thee, and thou shalt multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not hearken unto you. Therefore I will lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel." Exodus chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. So that right there is saying that you know, one says God is the one that hardened Pharaoh's heart, but the other one, it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It's because Pharaoh had free agency. God would not force somebody to be hardened in their heart. They have the free agency to do that all by themselves. And it's not God's fault that Pharaoh hardened his heart against him. The King James Version of the Bible says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the words of Jehovah," or the Lord, "and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Acts chapter 13, verse 48. But the Inspired Translation corrects this by saying, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as believed were ordained unto eternal life." Acts chapter 13, verse 48, on page 171. The King James Version says, "For this is my blood, or this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. But the Inspired Version says, "For this is in remembrance of my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for as many as shall believe on my name for the remission of their sins." Matthew chapter 26, verse 24. You know, I'm going to have to, after the radio show, I'm going to read all the comments, I think, because it's really hard for me to see the comments. I mean, I'm nearsighted, so I have my phone connected to this keyboard here, and I'm scrolling with big, fat letters, but on the other phone that I'm using to record Facebook Live, the letters are a little tiny, and I can't see them. So, sorry, I know people are talking, but I can't see them. So, anyway, it is interesting to note that the verse below caused many women to suffer death at the hands of superstitious and misinformed people. Quote, King James Version, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." Exodus chapter 22, verse 18. However, when Joseph Smith properly translated it, the verse read, "Thou shalt not suffer a murderer to live." Exodus 22, verse 18. Mark Twain had considerable trouble with this verse from the Bible. Quote, Neither shall thou countenance a poor man in his cause." Exodus chapter 23, verse 7. After considerable time and effort in researching many of the ancient manuscripts, he discovered that the word "wicked" had been left out by some of the translators. It is interesting to note that the prophet Joseph Smith, without having to go to these ancient manuscripts, also rendered it, "Neither shalt thou countenance a wicked man in his cause." Exodus 23, verse 3. So there's more evidence of the value of the prophet Joseph Smith in the Inspired Translation. He didn't have to go back into manuscripts and find that this word was left out. He went to the Urim and Thummim, and he translated it correctly. As it is translated correctly, the Inspired Translation put in the word, which later on was discovered that had been left out of the manuscripts, you know, out of the King James Version. Okay. Sorry, I'm just trying to read the comments on the Facebook. I can barely see them. I need my glasses to see them. Anyway, we're on page 172. The apostate Robert McKay, who joined forces with the anti-Mormons, is a constant writer for some of their rancid yellow journalism. In the recent anti-Mormon newspaper, Robert wrote, "The Joseph Smith translation, or Inspired Version of the Bible, was prepared by Joseph Smith to correct the supposed errors of the King James Version. Rather than adding any of the lost books of the Bible, Joseph actually removed one, the Song of Solomon. The additions and corrections to the remaining 65 books are greatly inferior to the quality of the original King James Version of the text." Utah Evangelical, August to September 1985. It is obvious that the bias and prejudice of most of these critics have blot out their common sense and reason, since they are unable to see the vast improvements in Joseph Smith's work over the King James translation. Little wonder that the Lord says he has contempt for those, or for so many of these men who have merchandised Christianity. Robert J. Matthews, quoted often in his chapter, in this chapter, should probably be considered the foremost authority on the inspired translation of the Bible. He concluded that this version of Joseph Smith's contains thousands of variations from any other Bible known to be in existence. The text also contains much more information, greater clarifications, and new texts to make it more complete and extended Bible than any other, said Matthews, quote, "Thus the texts of the inspired translation give a wider range of subject matter to the writings of the prophets than is evident from the King James Version. It also speaks well of John the Baptist's knowledge of the future mission of Christ. The impact of the inspired translation is to be a more complete and convincing witness to the perfect character of Yeshua HaMashiach, may the Gentiles call Jesus the Christ." I added that little part. "And of his divine appointment to minister among men. In addition, the text strongly upholds the prophets in their work of bearing testimony of the Savior and shows strong attachments between Jesus and the prophets. Of particular interest is Jesus' high regard for John the Baptist, or Yochanan the Immerser, Yochanan ben Zechariah, you know, whatever, John the Baptist, whatever, English, drives me nuts. Anyway, most of the contributions made by the inspired translation on these matters consist of emphasis given principles already in the Bible. Although some things entirely new are also presented. A look at Joseph Smith's translation, page 24, by Robert Matthews. The more serious students of the inspired translation should obtain a copy of Joseph Smith's New Testament, or New Translation of the Bible, published by Herald Publishing House, Independence, Missouri. We actually have it somewhere around here. Huh. I know what it looks like. I think it's in my bookshelf over there. Anyway, but that's just the New Testament part, not the Old Testament part. So, all right. This volume goes through the Bible, showing a detailed comparison between the King James and the inspired versions. So it has a column on one side, which has all of the text of the King James, and then it has a text on the other side, which have all of the inspired translation and all the text, you know, on that other side. So you can read down both rolls and see how they're different. So we have 90 seconds left on the live streaming portion of the radio program. If you are listening on the radio show and you want to continue on with us, please call in 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. There are 100 lines available for you to listen. You can also watch this on facebook.com/LAZURUS1977, which we are live streaming right now, as well as youtube.com/user/ God is my compass, where we are live streaming on that up there as well. If you want to read the text to this, as well as see the links to the radio show, the videos, the read the text, let's see what else, read the whole book, because I'm going to put the link there, or find any of Ogden's other books, just check me out over on Zion's Redemption Books, which is a Facebook page that I maintain. And I will also post this in my different groups. One of the largest of those groups actually is LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussion. And, you know, hey, if you're there, add some friends. We want to get up to 4,000. We're pretty dang close to having 4,000 followers on that page. So 10 seconds left on the live streaming portion. It is 917-889-8827. Continuing on. The work of Joseph Smith on the revision of the Bible is really one of his minor works. Stands as a masterpiece by comparison to all other revisions and translations of the Bible. If Joseph Smith had never translated the Book of Mormon, the Book of Abraham, or revealed the books of Moses and John, nor given numerous revelations in the Doctrine and Covenants, and left us only his revision of the Bible, we would still know that he was more inspired than all the clergy and translators since those ancient manuscripts were first written. That is page 174. So, conclusion. Let's see if we can get through this in 15 minutes. That's how much time we have left. Conclusion. A marvelous work and a wonder. Old and new revelation. No man can deny the inspiration and spiritual help the Bible has been to the nations of the earth. Children sitting upon their mother's knees have listened with awe and adoration to the marvelous dealings of God with man. Sunday school teachers have enthralled and persuaded men to a better course throughout life. In the depths of sorrow and difficult trials, good men continue to turn with hope and faith to the Bible. It has been a fortress against trouble, a comfort in sorrow, and a compassion through the darkness of life. The Bible has remained the most important and widely read document of spiritual teaching throughout the history of man. No one should deny the veracity and the divine purity of the revelations originally given to those ancient prophets. Their inspiration and the prophecies of those scriptures are beyond the capacity of any man to create. But no serious advocate of the Bible should be so vain or blind in his faith to say that the Bible is inerrant, perfect, or without error. Through centuries of manhandling, and copyists and translators have had to use the wisdom and weaknesses of man to transmit and publish those scriptures, resulting in inconsistencies and defects within its pages. Page 175. However, when the prophet Joseph Smith admitted that the Bible was the Word of God as far as is translated correctly, he aroused the hostility of priests and ministers everywhere. They called it blasphemy and an impious attack against the Bible, and they still do. Thus, it is necessary to properly evaluate the Bible as the Word of God, or at least determine which portion is genuine. Brigham Young once said, quote, "I have heard ministers of the gospel declare that they believed every word in the Bible was the Word of God. And I have said to them, you believe more than I do. I believe the words of God are there. I believe the words of the devil are there. I believe that the words of men and the words of angels are there. And that is not all. I believe that the words of a dumb brute are there. I recollect one of the prophets writing and prophesying against Israel, and the animal he rode rebuked his madness." Balaam. Anyway, do you believe all this is the Word of God, or if you do, you certainly believe more than I do. The words of the Lord are the words of the Lord, and the revelations God has given concerning himself are true. End quote. Journal of Discourses, Volume 14, page 280. A quick analyzation of the content of the Bible reveals that it is a composition of many things. Histories, biographies, laws, statutes, and ordinances, principles, doctrines, and counsel, psalms, poetry, and songs, genealogies, blessings and cursings, the words of men, the words of God, the words of the devil and evil spirits, and, well, the Bible grew through centuries as wise men and prophets preserved valuable information in written form. However, it was with great difficulty and sacrifice that each prophet tried to bring God's word to his particular generation. Because of tremendous ridicule and persecution, these prophets were often killed. The greatest opposition usually coming from those who profess to know the most about God. Acting as religious leaders, they led the mobs that killed the prophets, which they've done in all times throughout history. Anytime a true prophet is raised up, they seek to put him to death and to shut him up in any way that they can. Continuing in the reading. Such was the case even with the Savior himself, his worst enemies being the clergy. He described them as the blind leaders of the blind. They would accept no new revelation, no new doctrines, no new scriptures. Does that have a familiar ring? The reason that the clergy in all ages have been afraid of new revelation or scripture is because such may endanger their craft. Priestcraft, which is, you know, The Three Crafts is one of Ogden's great books. You can find for free at ogdencrowd.com. I also did a complete reading of that book on The Kingdom of God or Nothing at Blog Talk Radio. So if you want to find those, there's like 465 episodes, I think. We're on 70 episodes now on this particular podcast. But so you can find those at blogtalkradio.com/ The Kingdom of God or Nothing. And then just go down and find Priestcraft, Kingcraft, and I can't remember. There's another one. There's Three Crafts. Anyway, the book's called Three Crafts. I'm going to continue on with reading. We have seen men who make a business out of selling religion, and they become so dedicated to the money-making ministry that some even say they must raise so many millions of dollars or they will die. I got to have a jet. I got to have a jet plane so I can, you know what? Every minister today doesn't have to leave their home except for maybe to go to their church that they're pastoring or ministering in. They can reach millions through Facebook, through YouTube, and through podcasts. Just saying. Although I've had a lot of requests to go to different countries around the world and baptize people, I can't do that. I'm sorry. If they want to come to Salt Lake, I can meet them and baptize them if they can get here. Anyway, continuing on. They are devoted to the dollar instead of doctrine. New revelations in Scripture are feared because they cannot be controlled by these men, and such direction might disturb their priestcraft business. It is the professional clergy of today that totally condemn everything that Joseph Smith has written or spoken. They see nothing inspirational, truthful, or worthy of their endorsement. Yet with the same bias and rash judgment, they accept every word of the Bible as the word of God, including the Song of Solomon. Ministers versus scholars, consider a few quotes from the rantings and ravings of contemporary sectarian ministers compared to some of their own Protestant and Catholic textual scholars. The writings of the church fathers, some of them contemporary with the apostles John, contain the text of practically the entire New Testament. These writings match accurately with the New Testament manuscripts that we use. This is further corroboration that we have the Word of God as it was originally given. The Mormon Illusion, Freud, McLevin, page 39. Compare. Daniel Ropes says that due to the errors of copyists, so that was one side of the argument, this is the other. Due to the error of copyists and intentional changes, the New Testament texts have been subjected to numerous outrages and quotes, end quotes, Origen. Oh, I guess Origen lived from 185 to 243 AD. Today, the fact is evident that there are many differences in the manuscripts, either through the negligence of certain copyists or the perverse audacity of some in correcting the text. The oldest copyists of the New Testament do not in all details read alike. Apostasy from the Divine Church by James L. Baker, page 14. The last area that the Mormon Church uses to attack the apostolic authority of the Bible is that that of supposed contradictions. Mormons are taught almost from infancy that the Bible is full of contradictions and is therefore not a perfect revelation from God. In my opinion, there is not one genuine contradiction in the Bible. Although they have been taught that the Bible is full of contradictions, they usually can't produce even one example if pressed. And that's the that was a quote, sorry, by the Walter Martin in his book, The Maze of Mormonism, page 288. Compare. Professor Norton estimates there were as many as 60,000 manuscript copies of the gospel by the end of the second century, which contained 50,000 various readings. End quote. Let's see. Geniuses of the Gospel, volume 1, page 50, is quoted in Scriveners, I guess, Criticism of the New Testament, page 8. We're on page 178. Let me see, where are we at here? We only got a couple minutes left. And the Old Testament, like all of the other books of antiquity, has been propagated by transcription, and thus it has happened, even in spite of the great care with which the Jews, who were filled with the unbound reverence for the Holy Scriptures, or the Tanakh, watched over their preservation and transmission without injury, that they could not escape the common lot of all ancient books. In the course of repeated copying, many small errors crept into the text, and various readings came into existence, which lie before us in the text as it is attested to in the records belonging to the various centuries. The copyists have committed these errors by seeing or hearing wrongly, by faithlessness of memory, and by other misunderstandings, yet not arbitrarily or intentionally. Okay, end quote. Introduction to the Old Testament by Kill, volume 2, page 365. A devoted Christian and linguist who was conversant with 26 languages, Robert Dick Wilson, claimed that he doubted that even one word in the thousands had been changed or carried any different meaning from the original God gave. So that was a quote in The Mormon Illusion by Floyd McLeven, page 40. Compare. In the Hebrew manuscripts that have been examined, some 800,000 various readings actually occur as to the Hebrew consonants, because they didn't have vowels. So like three letters might mean fire or might mean woman. It, like in Ezekiel, it talks about the evil woman that's in the lead. If you use different vowels, it actually says the evil fire in the lead, which is the correct translation, because Ezekiel was talking about a Scud missile with a nuclear weapon inside of it. But, you know, in the King James Version, it's an evil woman in the lead and whatever. Anyway, how many as to the vowel points and accents, no man knows. That the like to this is true of the New Testament. End quote. History of the Old Testament Canon, Moses Stuart, page 192. We're on page 179. I'm going to continue reading this even after we go off of air on the radio, because I'm going to finish this today and we're going to get into a new book tomorrow. Not sure which one. I want to figure it out. On the other hand, we have thousands of manuscripts and portions of the manuscript from widely differing places concerning Jesus Christ and his word. This means that no scribe, even if God had allowed it, could have changed something in the translation without its being caught by another biblical scholar. For these manuscripts have been compared assiduously again and again by both enemies and friends of Jesus. End quote, The Mormon Illusion by Floyd McLeven, page 41. Compare. It would require not a volume, but volumes to discuss all the cases of alleged discrepancies. End quote. Theology, Dr. Charles Hodge, volume 1, page 169. Mr. Anderson compares the power and prestige of the historic authenticity and infallibility of the Bible with the official books of Mormonism. End quote. The Inside of Mormonism by Lewis T. Talbot, that cover, compared. Even the earliest and best manuscripts that we have possess that we possess are not totally free of transmissional errors. Numbers are occasionally miscopied, and the spelling of proper names is occasionally garbled or just completely changed. Point in case,